Well, brethren, I invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles once again for tonight to Psalm 23 as we come to our fifth and final message in this wonderful portion of Scripture. Psalm 23, as we come to consider the theme of our God as our great surety, that is to say, the one who is our guarantor of good spiritual things for us, both in this life and in the life to come, I ask you to please notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 1 of this psalm. Psalm 23, picking up at verse 1, here as David reflects on how the Lord his God had treated him all of his days, he writes the following and says, Psalm 23 at verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this evening in that glorious and exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh God, how thankful we are that we can come and worship the Lamb who is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. We thank you, oh God, again, as was prayed this morning, that you have tuned our hearts that we might sing praises to this one who alone is worthy of all of our praise. We're thankful that this wonderful Lamb has made a full and free atonement for every sinner who trusts in him alone for their soul's salvation. Oh God, we are grateful, therefore, that for many in this room you have made us your very own, that you have redeemed us by your own blood, and you have brought us into the sheepfold of yourself. Oh God, we look to you then this evening for fresh help and grace, that you might come and empower all that will be said and done. Oh God, that you would send the Spirit of God to us, that he might animate and anoint all things. Lord, we confess this evening that we feel ourselves to be tired. We are weak, O God. We say with the psalmist that our souls do cleave to the dust. So come, we pray, with an outstretched hand and give us all that we lack. Bless us through thy word. Bless us with thy truth. We pray, plead, and ask these things in that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Perhaps one of the main reasons why so many people love Psalm 23 is because of how much comfort this psalm speaks to our souls, along with the appeal of this psalm lying partly in the simplicity and beauty of its poetry. Really, dear friends here this evening, I believe that what makes this psalm so sweet is the extraordinary plainness of the expressions of the beautiful relationship between the Lord, even Christ, and his redeemed people. Now, I'm sure that if I were to ask you here this evening why Psalm 23 is so meaningful to you, that to one degree or another, you would say that it has to do with something along these lines. Many people love Psalm 23 for these particular reasons, and this is because it very masterfully displays to us the love of Christ, the good shepherd of his sheep and his people, showing us that regardless of the pains and trials that we might have in life, that there is a God in heaven who is thoroughly committed to our good, come what may. Now, of course, because this is true, we who are believers can have great encouragement in this life. Dear friends, I say that a careful understanding of this great psalm is meant to give you and I, each and every one of us who are in Christ, joy, knowing that despite our present circumstances, despite our present difficulties, our God is in fact a very present help in time of need. Now, of course, as we considered in the very first sermon on this text, the key to getting Psalm 23 right is being sure that we, in fact, have the Lord as our very own personal shepherd. You see, brethren, as I mentioned some weeks ago, Psalm 23 is not a psalm as people generally display it. That is to say, a psalm which generically is for everyone in every place. No, rather, it is a psalm only for those who know the Lord in truth. It is a psalm only for those who have been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Now, of course, this is what the essence of all true biblical religion is about, right? You see, friends, according to the Bible, a true religion is not merely about becoming religious or just going to church. No, it's not merely just about changing a few bad habits that we might be into, or just adopting some religious language, or by wearing a suit, etc. No, rather, it's about a complete and total transformation of our entire beings by the grace of God. That's what true religion is. Brethren, true religion is all about God changing our inner beings by the power and the working of the gospel. Now, for many of you here in this place tonight, this is exactly what has happened in your life by God's great doing. Amen? I mean, friends, at one time, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ was non-existent. Oh, yes, perhaps you talked about God. Perhaps you said that God was in your life, or this thing or that thing. However, in truth, or we could say, if the truth be told, you did not know him. In truth, you did not know what it meant to be a true born-again believer, so that all things were passing away in your life, and behold, all things were becoming new. Ah, but now, for many of us in this room, by God's grace alone, this is what is true for us. Yes, now we know what it is to know Jesus in truth. And more importantly, praise be to God, he knows us in truth. Now, you and I know what it is to walk as new men and new women in Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, in view of all that I've just been saying, I must pause to say then, what an amazing thing it is to be a true born-again Christian. What an amazing thing it is. Absolutely an astounding thing. Oh yes, brethren, I say that to be a true Christian is to have the life of God residing in your soul. To be a true Christian is to be, as one writer has said, quote, a perpetual miracle. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, we come for this evening to our final exposition of Psalm 23. And as we do, we will focus specifically on verse 6 of this psalm. And really, I believe that this verse is the high point, is the apex, is the climax of all that has been written thus far in these words. David has taken us from the field to the still waters, and then through the valley of the shadow of death, etc. But for this evening, he's taking us all the way to glory. Here, as he continues to show us that the Christian life is indeed a pilgrimage, with God at every point on our side all the way, he goes on to highlight for our verse in view, verse 6, that at the end of it all, by God's great grace in Christ, you and I who are Christians will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so as we come then to our text for this evening, which shines forth with heartwarming truth at every point for our edification, I ask you to please notice with me first in your Bibles in 6a, The promise. Here, as David speaks about what will be true for every believer in Christ at the present time, notice again what he writes. He says, "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, the opening word here, surely, is important for us to think on for a moment. And I say this because in Hebrew, it's a particle of assurance, which means that it is stressing the absolute certainty of a matter. Here the word stands emphatically first in the beginning of the sentence in our English Bibles, as it does in the Hebrew text. And this for the sake of emphasis, and really, the sense of the word here should be understood as David himself saying that beyond a shadow of a doubt, or indeed, all that he's going to say in the rest of the sentence is so. Here the word surely can be translated in the sense of Jesus' very popular words when he said truly, truly, or amen, amen. Or it could be translated as the Geneva Bible has it, as doubtless. Dear ones, simply put, the point is, what David is saying to us here is that as a believer, without question, goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life. He says that this would be the case, regardless of how things looked, regardless of how things felt, regardless of how things seemed. Now, the words goodness and mercy here are also important for you to understand. And so note with me first that the word goodness here denotes good things or prosperity. Good things or prosperity. This word speaks about that which is pleasant. And it first appears in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, where we're told that God saw that the light that he was created was good. It was tov. It was favorable. Again, the light was pleasant. Now, regarding God's goodness, which comes to us, this is something that the Bible speaks of in many places. And to be sure, dear ones, God's goodness invades our lives at all times. Yes, his goodness is all of his kindnesses that come to us, whether in natural things or in spiritual things, whether it be from the food that we eat, or to the finances that we receive, or to the friends that we have, or to the faithful preaching of God's word that we hear in this place. Brethren, all of these things, listen, all of these things come from God's goodness to us, and thus we should be encouraged. Yes, God's goodness is bountiful to the sons of men, but it's especially bountiful to us in Christ, and thus this truth should cause us to say, with the psalmist, for example, in Psalm 27 and verse 13, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Again, the psalmist could say, if you're taking notes, in Psalm 31 and verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in your name." So firstly, the goodness of God. And friends, as we think about this, just for one other moment here, I must ask you, has God in fact been good to you? Of course he has. He has been very good to us. And we ought to reflect upon that. Think about how good God has been to us as a people. His goodness has been lavished on us in Christ. And for this, we should greatly praise his name. But secondly, then, we have here in our verse the word mercy. The Hebrew word hesed. And this word is important for you to note as well. And I say this because it constitutes one of the most significant theological terms in the entire Old Testament. This word mercy here is a word which is as important as the word grace, which is found all throughout the Bible. And it specifically carries the idea of God's unfailing love and loyalty to us who are in Jesus. Hesed speaks of God's covenantal loving kindness to those who belong to him through Christ. And Dr. Steve Lawson tells us in his helpful commentary on this verse that the word is derived from another Hebrew word which means to bow oneself down. And thus it denotes a specific condescending or compassionate love that God has for his chosen people. Now that this particular word here, hesed, mercy, is joined with the word goodness in our verse is also important for you to note, because these two words together help us to get a sense for what David is stressing here. You see, brethren, by combining these two terms, goodness and mercy, David is emphasizing to us that as Christians, these two tremendous blessings will be ours, not only all the years of our lives, but quite literally, as he says here, each and every day of them. Now, it's took his brother. Furthermore, this word is used in the negative sense in Psalm 18 and verse 37 when the psalmist writes, I have pursued, I have followed after, I have gone after, I have followed hard on the trail. He says, I have pursued my enemies and have overtaken them. Now, having said this, of course, listen, our verb here in our text, which speaks of God's goodness and God's mercy following us, of course, is being used in the positive sense. And so it should be understood, as David saying, that he was absolutely convinced that such things from God's hand would persistently track him down at all times. Here, David does not say that this might be the case or that he had a strong hunch that this would be so. No, rather again, he says, doubtless, these twin graces, these twin guardian angels, as it were, would relentlessly, as God's heavenly footmen, always be by his side. Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but to me, this is good news. This is excellent news. I mean, while not at all negating that at times you and I will go through deep, dark trials, not at all negating that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God and experience heartbreaking things, even as some of us are at this present time. Dear friends, nevertheless, what David is saying to us here is that whether we have days of depression or despair, whether we have days of grief or guilt, or whether we have days of sadness or sighing, he's saying that God's goodness and mercy will follow us the whole of our lives as God's celestial escorts. That's nice language, isn't it? God's celestial escorts. Now, having said these things, listen, perhaps there's someone here this evening who says, but Pastor, surely, pun intended, surely, this understanding of the passage has to be a stretch. Someone says, Pastor, how in the world could David possibly say with absolute certainty that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life, which by way of extension means that they will follow us as well, especially in view of the current trial that I'm now in? I mean, how does this passage square with my current financial situation? How does this passage square with my hurting marriage and the difficulties I'm experiencing with my children? How does this passage square with my constant health problems, etc.? Well, friends, The answer to all of these questions is that while certainly, again, as I said, David was in no way negating the fact that at times the true people of God will go through great periods of hardships, etc., nonetheless, the point is that although these things are so, God's goodness and mercy would still be with us. Brethren, the point is that whether it seems like it or not, based upon what David himself knew from God's hand in the past and believed what would be true of God in the future, he knew that the Lord would give him grace to help for every single situation. That's what David is saying here. And again, this is good news, amen? This is what he's saying. Goodness and mercy shall hunt me down, shall track me down, shall run after me, despite my hardships, despite my financial trouble, despite what it might be, in every single situation, God will give help and grace for it. Now, if you're a true Christian here this evening, you know what it's like to experience this. You know what it's like to go through difficulties, because none of us are exempt from such a thing. We go through trials. What did Jesus say? In the world, you will have tribulation. But then he turns around and says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In me you'll have joy. In me you'll have peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. Ah, but even though this is so, our passage is so as well. Our passage is true nonetheless. And so let me pause then and ask you here this evening who may be hurting, who are Christians. You're going through this thing or that thing again on whatever level it might be. You know it. God knows it. But I ask, do you know this truth from our passage? I ask, my dear brother, my dear sister, do you realize that even in the midst of your tears, underneath are the everlasting arms? Underneath, God Almighty, David's God, my God, your God, our God, underneath are the everlasting arms. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God whom we serve, whom we know through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, again, dear ones, David knew this for sure. And to be honest, listen, if you know anything about his life from Scripture, then you know that David did not have an easy life at all. You know that he went through many tribulations as a believer. I mean, friends, don't forget that David, for more than 10 years, lived a life as a fugitive, as he was fleeing from Saul, who was hunting him down like a wild animal. And brethren, don't forget that David had to go through the hardship of his own son chasing him out of the capital city like a fugitive. And brethren, don't forget that David was the one who was regularly pursued by the Philistines, who would have loved to have taken his life. Ah, dear friends, but even though he was hunted down by Saul, even though he was chased out of the city by his son, and even though the Philistines regularly pursued him to take his life, dear friends, even though this was so, I ask, what does he say here? What does he say here? Well, he says, even though these things were true, God's steadfast love and loyalty would chase him down as well. That's good news. These things would hunt him down as well. In the positive sense, he says that these mercies remain constant in his life. He says that unquestionably, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And so, having seen firstly for this evening the promise in 6a, I trust that was clear. Come with me now, secondly, in 6b to note the permanence. The permanence. Having stated with great certainty, surely, what he would experience presently in this life by God's great goodness toward him in Christ, notice with me now how David moves on to anticipate that things would even get better for him in the life to come. Look again at what he writes. He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I will dwell in God's house forever. Now, I love David's resolve here. It's so emphatic. It's so strong. I mean, church, notice how he doesn't say that he might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, or that this was a very good possibility. No, he doesn't say this at all. Rather, he says that based on the fact that he was trusting in Christ, the Messiah who was to come and die for his sins that he committed against God, thus he was justified in God's sight and imputed righteous before him, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, he says with full confidence again that he would dwell or abide in God's house days without end. Now really, this is a beautiful resolve that David has here. And in truth, it's one that all of us who are true believers can have for ourselves as well, right? I mean, friends, as Christians, being that we know that on the cross, our Lord actually paid our sin debt in full to God the Father by shedding his blood on account of our sins, we can say, just as David says here, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now that's what we call assurance of faith. It's not presumption. We're not saying that we're going to dwell in God's house because of who we are, what we've done. We would never say, in that case, therefore, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." No, we would say, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord never," if it was based on us. But because he understood that his getting into heaven was because of the work of his substitute, his Savior, his sin bearer, his surety, he says, just as all of us here in Christ could say emphatically, "We will dwell in God's house forever." Yes, brethren, I say that since there is now, therefore, no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, we could say in truth with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now this is a glorious truth, right? Yes, friends, it's a beautiful truth, and because it is so, you and I who are true Christians can say with the hymn writer of old, "Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge lay? Fully absolved from these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame." The hymn writer understood all that David's saying here. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord." What's he saying? "Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame." Now, having just said that when David speaks here in our verse of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, that he seems to be speaking about dwelling with the Lord in the ultimate sense of the word, that when he died, he would go to heaven. Dear friends, you should note, however, that there are others who understand these words here in 6b in a more temporal sense. And so how do they understand them? Well, they do so by believing that what David is speaking of here in 6b is not so much eternity in glory with Jehovah, but rather about his present day situation. You say, why is that? That doesn't seem right. Well, the reason why they say it is because, note it down, maybe your Bibles tell you in the footnote, the reason why they say this is because the word "dwell" in our verse can be translated as "to return," and the word "forever" carries the idea of length of days, so as to say the length of David's days while he was on the earth. And so because of this, again, Some say that it very well could be that when David wrote these words, he was in exile from the capital city, Jerusalem. And because this was the case, having said first in 6a that despite his trials, surely goodness and mercy would track him down all the days of his life. Now, however, he says secondly in 6b that in the fullness of time, he would return back to the house of the Lord there in Jerusalem, and that he would dwell there forever, or more literally, all the earthly days of his life worshiping Jehovah. Now, brethren, well, certainly, listen, certainly such an interpretation as this is acceptable. And it does show us something of the true heart of the believer who wants to worship the Lord as God at all times. Personally, again, I think David is thinking much broader here. I think he's thinking much wider. His perspective, I believe, is thinking about glory in the ultimate sense. Again, while both interpretations are acceptable, however, to me, I think it's better to interpret the words of 6b more eschatologically, that is to say, off in the future, as opposed to ecclesiastically, that is to say, with reference to the earthly sanctuary. Here, I believe that David's words are celestial notes more fitted for the eternal mansion than for the dwelling places below the clouds, as C.H. Spurgeon rightly says. And so, having begun this psalm, first by speaking in verse 1 of the Lord being his shepherd, now David ends this psalm as something with a bookend to those words, saying that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. First line, he ends, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Bookends to this psalm. Now, dear friends, as David thinks here, his relationship with the Lord through Christ the Messiah, he says that not only did his life as a believer begin with God as his great shepherd, but praise be to God, he teaches us here that it will also end this way, just as will be the case for all of us who are the people of God. And so, having spoken to you who are Christians here this evening at various points throughout the message, I want to close then with a word to any non-Christians here tonight who, by God's doing, might have a desire, a sincere desire to know this beautiful Lord, this glorious shepherd of his people whom David writes of in this psalm. Who knows, but maybe you're here and you're saying deep within your heart that you want God's goodness, especially his spiritual goodness and spiritual mercy in Christ, to follow you all the days of your life, and that in the final analysis, you want to be with the Lord forevermore. And so how then can this come to pass, especially in light of all of your sins and rebellion against God, which deserve that he utterly forsakes you forevermore? Well, friends, the only answer to this question is by looking to the one who said the words of Psalm 22 and verse 1, look at them with me in your Bibles. We read the words which say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You say, how can I possibly know God's goodness in my soul, know his mercy in my life, when my whole life has been an affront to his holiness, an abomination before his eyes, whose eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity? How can I possibly know this God, this flawless being, when I am full of flaw and full of sin and I am dirty in his sight? How can I know this God whom I've sinned against and my sins deserve that he utterly forsake me? Well, again, friends, it's by looking to the one who uttered the words of Psalm 22 when he said, my God, have you forsaken me? And as we considered back in the first message, the one who uttered these words or would utter them years down the road would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has to be forsaken for our sins. It's either going to be us, forsaken by God, set forth to experience His eternal wrath in hell, or God Himself in love and grace will provide a substitute who would be forsaken by us, so that through His work of being forsaken by God in our place, God can receive us to Himself. My dear non-Christian friend here this evening, the way to be made right with God, the way to not be forsaken by Him in this life and in the life to come, is by turning to this Christ, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who laid His life down for His sheep. He laid His life down as a sacrifice for our sins. And as we considered this morning, He shed His blood that He might redeem us to God. We deserve that our blood would be shed, that we would be punished for our sins. A penalty had to be enacted upon us, and that penalty is the wrath of God, but in love and in grace, this Christ 2,000 years ago took that penalty, took that punishment, shed His blood in the place of guilty sinners, and made a once for all free atonement to God the Father for the crimes, for the sin, for the guilt committed by every believer who trusts in His finished work alone for salvation. Would you be received by God this night? Then believe on the One who was forsaken, forsaken of God, for sinners like you. Someone's got to be forsaken. Someone's got to bear the penalty. Christ has already been forsaken. Christ has already borne the awful load. Trust in what He did. Believe in this One who made a full atonement to God for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and offers life and salvation to all who call upon His name. May some of you here this night who don't know the Lord be found calling upon Christ, the Good Shepherd of His people. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You again for this glorious psalm. We're thankful mostly because it shows us Your kind heart toward us, Your people, that You are the One who shepherds us all of our days. You are not an evil taskmaster. You are not some God who is out there somewhere, but You are near. You are the God who draws alongside of us in all of our difficulties. You are the God who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So God, continue to be our shepherd even as You've promised. And for those here this evening who feel themselves just under the weight of particular burdens, oh God, that You would carry those burdens for them, that they would know again that underneath are the everlasting arms. Come, we pray, minister to Your people, fortify us, help us to stand for Your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.